the coffee is okay. I made it.
I tried it for obvious reasons.
Jenny gave me instructions, and I wasn't sure how she used this spoon counts to 28, but I wasn't sure how big, you know, how big the heaping, you know, was it really heaping or?
Drink the Kool-Aid.
We don't have that here. We are not a very good call. We don't beg for money or even take up an offering, and we don't have Kool-Aid. So Stephen's back there like, you people. All right, Isaiah 5:8 is where we'll pick up where we left off, as I said, and we'll go ahead and get into this with a word of prayer. And Brother Stephen, would you open Bible study with prayer? We're going to look at six woes in this text that we, if we get through as far as I plan on it. Of course, my plans are not the ultimate. But let's see, let's go with the first woe from verses 8 through 10. If you dare read it with me. Woe unto this house, lay field to field, be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. Amen?
Amen.
So the first woe is to the George Soros, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett crowd of that day. That buy up a bunch of land, and it says, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And in this case, it was legitimately for the idea of growing crops. Jill?
We met a lady the other day that told us that somebody he knew, a farmer, got a letter
Yeah, that, I don't know who would be behind that, but you know our government's done that for years, back in the days of the Great Depression and FDR. Actually, you can read about Noah Hutchings in his book, As It Was, As in the Days of Noah, his autobiography. He tells about how he did that for a living before he became a Christian and got in the ministry. He served, they called it the NRA, and it wasn't the National Rifle Association, but it was all about controlling the crops and everything. It just didn't make any sense that they would tell farmers, they would pay them not to plant and that sort of thing. Now, there might have been something to that because of the Dust Bowl, and they had over planted and dried up the soil, and that's contributed to the Dust Bowl. And if you've never read or seen, there's a documentary PBS put out. I think it's about 2 hours long. It's really interesting. But, you know, God commanded his people to let the land rest every seventh year. And when you don't do that, the land dries up. The land needs a rest, just like, you know, God himself gave us the example. I tell everybody, I'm not a Sabbatarian as far as the law or anything, but I am in principle. I believe everybody should have a day off.
Amen.
Dave Reese has been worked for months without having a day off for I don't know how long. He has to work on Sunday. What day is he getting off?
It varies.
Oh. I know there's some weeks he's had to work all seven, as you told me.
It's happened before with both of us.
You just get burned out, and that's what happens to the soil. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to have some rest. I have to make myself take a day off, you know. Sunday's not a day off for me. So it goes on then, verse 9, it says, "In mine ears said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant." In other words, their abuse of the land and their greed and everything, they're going to get a divine eviction notice. And then verse 10, "Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath." That's vineyard meaning grapes, and you press the grapes and you come up with liquid and a bath. Now, it's according to who you read. I read everything from 6 to 10 gallons is a bath. Huh? No, and that's the point. Yeah, the point is if you have 10 acres of vineyard and all you get out of that is 6 to 10 gallons, that's pretty bad. And then it says, "In the seed of an homer," this is dry measurements here, but it'd be you take a 50-gallon tub and fill it up with seed, "shall yield an ephah," 5 gallons. So you'd think if you planted 50 gallons, you'd get 5,000, you know, or more. Yeah, it's a, so there's going to be famine. And what's happening in America right now, I believe, is a direct result of apostasy and falling away from God, both outside and in churches. Almost all the seminaries are gone. And there's a, you know, I don't know, probably 100, 200, somewhere there, small Bible colleges and Bible institutes that still hold the fundamentals. But of those, how many teach the King James Bible and really stick to dispensational truth? Not very many. And the churches that once stood where we do today, they're falling one after another. And some of them have become useless mega churches, that sort of thing. And we're seeing our country fall apart. And we're seeing, I've never seen anything like what I've seen this year when it comes to going to the grocery store and the shelves being empty.
Yeah.
You can find this here this week, and then next week you come back and that one's empty, but they did stock this. It's a hit and miss thing. That's what happens under socialism. It's just going to get worse and worse as we, as a country, go further into socialism. But socialism is a product of godlessness. The original socialist would be Karl Marx, and he was a godless devil.
Yeah.
And our school system's gone down into the pits, and people don't understand why we're spending all this money and trying to educate our kids. Started with a socialist named John Dewey.
Yeah.
He destroyed our education system. You talk about John Dewey around most Americans, they've made a god out of the man. Well, he is a god, small g's, of the god of this world. He's in hell right now. He rejected Jesus Christ, and he ruined our public schools.
Yep.
Not single-handedly, by the way, but he was the guide, kind of the lead behind it all. And on and on I could go is how Americans are turning their back on God, and that's where we're heading, right there. So the second woe will take us just 2 more verses. So go ahead and read verses 11 and 12 with me. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." So back then they didn't have big pharma, but what they did have, they used. And that was wine and strong drink. And it says, "Woe unto them," I don't promote drinking, but I also don't promote changing God's word. And a lot of people do that in order to push an agenda on this. The problem, I have to tell you this, the problem is not wine and whatever strong drink you're talking about here. The problem is with the people. It's their sin and their heart that caused the problem. You can line up wine bottles right here, and we could leave them. I mean, real wine. You can sit them right there and they won't hurt a single person in this room. You know that? Unless you get up and start popping them and drinking them. And fundamentalists for decades have blamed the bottle. And they produced a bunch of victims. They played into the whole thing with alcoholism. Alcoholism doesn't exist.
Amen.
Drunkenness is a sin, not a disease. The problem isn't alcohol. The problem is the people. Someone stands up in a meeting and says, "Hi, my name's Greg Miller and I'm an alcoholic." What they've done is found a crutch. And you go to those meetings, by the way, AA, they don't have to name the true God. Their higher power can be that pew you're sitting on. Why? Because it's all fiction. Now, you can distract people with things like that and see them wean off of the bottle and stop getting drunk. You know what Dave Hunt used to say? He's with the Lord now. When it comes to things like AA and psychology and all the psych meds they're putting everybody on, the cure is worse than the disease.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because you take a guy in AA, he's not following Jesus Christ. He's found a way to get off the bottle that he gives credit to. And you can't get that guy saved. Why? Because he found an answer that's temporary, that fixes part of his problem, and he's given his allegiance to that. And so you try to talk to him about the gospel, and they won't talk to you. And that's where a lot of this, you hear people say, they don't, well, I believe in God, but I don't know that, I don't really believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. All that. That's what, Satan loves that. You know, if you say, I believe in God, Satan has no problem with that. James says the devils believe and tremble.
Yeah.
Satan doesn't want you to come to the cross. And you will never hear the cross preached in those meetings. The people turn into psychologists and psychiatrists. They don't preach the cross. A lot of churches right now, if you came to the pastor and said, I'm having this problem, I'm having that problem, they will not take you to the cross. They will take you to a psychotherapist and then they'll put you on psych meds. That's exactly what you're reading there. A lot of Christians will read that and say, oh, those terrible people. It doesn't matter whether you drink it in a cup or you chase it down with water. It doesn't matter if you're smoking it or shooting it up. If you're taking anything into your body that messes with your mind, Satan is behind that. There is a use for those drugs in about 10% of the cases. About 10% of the people who are on those drugs, they have a real problem. There's something wrong with their brain. It's not mental illness. It's brain illness. There's something wrong with the brain. And those medicines can help. But that's about 10% of the people on this stuff. You say, well, what about the other 90%? They're all about the money. Big Pharma can't make money if they don't get 10 times the people to take that med than what needed. Mm-hmm. That's what happened. Same thing when it comes to booze. You go to a bar, a responsible bartender is not supposed to give you more than a couple of drinks. He's not supposed to allow you to walk out and get in your car with the keys. But what do? Act like they don't see it. Because if he can give you more drinks, they make more money. That's what it's all about. And that's what's happening here. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. How many times have you seen on a TV show and someone would be pouring a drink and say, it isn't even 3 o'clock yet.
Yeah.
Well, that's people who do that usually are trying to numb something. And a lot of times, even if they don't realize it, it's the Spirit of God they're trying to block out. God's working on them. And if they do this or pop this or shoot this or whatever, in the morning and in the evening, it's to numb that. Jane?
It's like people who wake up from a hangover and they drink again and they call it hair of the dog.
Uh-huh.
Supposed to take care of their hangover, but it doesn't. It just makes it worse.
Yeah. But what they're after is up here and here to numb that. So that's why they do that. Johnny?
So is it also just the reason that you'll hear people say, oh, why are you drinking now? It's not even 3 o'clock. That's also the more practical part of it too, right? Because in general, if people start drinking earlier in the day, they pretty much are not going to be doing anything else the rest of the day.
Yeah.
And so that's why I guess even in the past, people would be a bit more responsible at least not drink until the evening.
Yeah.
When the day is over.
Yeah. When I had my stint of mostly binge drinking, but there was a period of time where I was drunk every night before Christ. That was the only reason, because I had to work. So I worked, and then when I came home, I had to get the old Milwaukee's best cheapest stuff you could find. It didn't taste terrible. It wasn't great, but at least you could choke it down. Because it wasn't the taste at that time. You see somebody drinking those the Cadillac versions of beer and stuff, it's usually because they really like the taste and they're not out to get drunk. Unless they're really rich. But you see these guys walking out with a case of cheap beer. Most of those guys that are drinking for the buzz, they don't care what it tastes like. And that's what's going on here in this text and in America. And so the whole purpose is kill, wine, and flame them. And they have their parties, verse 12, harp and viol and tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast. And look, there's nothing, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with having that going on. You want to have people over and play music and, and if people were to have a drink of wine, technically that's not, biblically it's not said to be a sin, but I can tell you from 30 years of ministry, and even before I was a Christian, you start having parties and involve wine, bad things happen. And Stephen?
Yeah, I thought it said it's not strong drink. You wouldn't do anything if it wasn't strong.
What's your question then?
It's just a statement. If it wasn't strong drink, like you do in Catholic.
Well, yeah, the thing with wine is you can ingest a certain amount of that and it doesn't cause you to be drunk. Yeah. But wine, most of the people I know, they don't get drunk. But wine is, that's where they come up with the word wino. Especially the cheap wines, they get it for getting drunk. There's this thing called Boone's Farm. And I think it was about $2 or $3 a bottle. And that's what a lot of teenagers would get a hold of for that purpose. Now, strong drink, that's why they put them in tiny little shot glasses. Because you drink more than one or two of those and you're going to start buzzing. And some people would drink one of them, they'd be buzzing, according to their tolerance. So that's a good point, Stephen. But look what it says there about these feasts. There's nothing wrong with having a feast. Is like we have downstairs all the time. We have the music on and we have food and everything. No, we don't bring alcohol in, but you can drink wine if you want. It just has to be non-alcohol wine. It goes on to say, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. So they're totally in a godless state of mind. It's not a godly... it's not a godly gathering. It's where bad things happen. But the whole mindset and the heart's the point here. So let's pick up then in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 17. I'll read the, join with me on the odd, and I'll read the even. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. So you see there, he's now, these are the consequences. This is kind of a parenthesis here between the second and the third woe. And he begins with hell as the destination of these people he's talking about, these apostates. But he also, I love how God always throws hope into this. You almost always see when God's announcing his wrath, he also reminds you of his grace. And in verses 16 and 17, he reminds you that in the end, it's going to be nice. But, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. It doesn't mean they're a bunch of, you know, ignoramuses or anything. It's just like here in America. I think I said this last week or two. The dumbest people in America are on university campuses.
Yeah.
And some of the dumbest are on staff. They have the degrees and the tenure. Why? Because they have knowledge in the sense of they know stuff, but they really don't know anything. What they know is false. What they know is deception. You take these guys, there's teachers up there that are teaching, you know, the Darwinian evolution. There are teachers up there teaching history from a totally fictitious standpoint. The 1619 project that the liberals are pushing and now into the schools. Critical race theory that's being taught and a lot of states are outlawing because it's so false and deceptive. What's taught about sex in the universities? What's taught about females, feminism? There's feminist studies, you know, that kind of thing. What's taught in psychology and psychiatry, and a lot of what's taught in medicine these days has nothing to do with the Hippocratic Oath or medicine. So on and on you could go with all the stuff that's going on in the universities that's really ignorance and willful ignorance, but it's wicked. It's just wicked. Yeah, Johnny?
Sorry, I just feel the need to say this. It's a... I believe it was Ken Hovind who coined this phrase, that willful ignorance done on purpose.
Yes, that's exactly right.
There you go. I always love that one.
Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And you can't help but read that and look at our contemporary situation. I mean,
yeah.
Everybody's now under lock and key and having to mask up and... trying to make mandatory that you get a shot like an animal. You know, you're like an animal in the stall and the vets come by to give you a shot and you don't have any say in it. You're just like cattle. And they're trying to tell you what to say and what to think. And the communist thugs who run Facebook and Google and YouTube and Twitter and all the communist thugs in the Democrat Party and the communist thugs in the Rhino neocon progressive wing of the Republican Party and the communist thugs in the universities, and there's a lot of communist thugs in pulpits, and that's what we're dealing with.
Yep.
The people are led into captivity due to ignorance. And you talk to most of the people in this country, they couldn't tell you why what's happening is wrong. They couldn't tell you what their constitutional, God-given, protected rights are. They couldn't tell, and a lot of things they think are rights aren't rights.
Yeah.
And so forth and so on. So then verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself. Jenny Albaugh, you turn over to Proverbs 27:20.
Right.
And Jill Albaugh, would you turn to Matthew 25:41? And we just have some additional information here about hell.
Say that again.
Matthew 25:41.
20.
27 and 20. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Read your text there, Jenny.
Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied.
The obvious point is kind of making a comparison between the eyes of man. It never has enough, and it's, but he compares it to what? Hell.
For their hellish eyes.
And hell is never full. Now, that's a temporary situation. Just for FYI, hell itself is temporary. It's not purgatory. Purgatory says you go to hell and pay for your sins, and then once you've done enough, you come out and go to heaven. The Bible teaches that when you go to hell, you stay there until judgment day. Then all that are in hell are brought forth to the great white throne judgment. Now, imagine any one of those people. After being in hell for who knows how long. Some have been there since when we're reading here. And then they're brought out before the great white throne. And then when their name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are then cast into the lake of fire. Hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. So, hell itself continues to grow. Right up to that very moment the judgment begins. Then hell is empty, cast in the lake of fire. All of its inhabitants are judged, found guilty, and cast in the lake of fire. And then after that commences eternity. But until that, every day about 180,000 people die, and probably 9 out of 10 of those. Maybe 8 out of 10 if you want to be hopeful. 8 out of 10 at least go to hell. Every single day. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. All these people, you think of these people who have it all. Really think there's something with the clothes they wear. Stinking up the place. Smell me. That's what that's all about. You know, people do that. They're trying to get attention. Smell me. I remember one time I got this stuff. I think it was called Santa Barbara or Santa Fe. I can't remember what they called it. A name after something out in California. I smelled that stuff. I thought, oh, I like that. So I was getting ready to go out one night. About 5 minutes later, I'm like, I had not been diagnosed with asthma yet. I didn't even know what asthma was. I remember walking around the house, ripping my shirt off and going in getting in under the shower with my pants still on. I couldn't breathe. I got that stuff and it kicked it down and everything. Went in. I just instinctively seemed to know that I needed to drink something hot and steamy. And I sweat. And I didn't go out that night. All that because I thought, the ladies are going to like this. Smell me. Well, when they go to hell, their glory and their multitude and their pomp, some people think strength in numbers. The more of us who turn against God and stand against Jesus and against you Bible thumpers, the more of us do that, the more likely we're right. Are they right? That's what it's coming down to. I can see it the way people act. People that 20 years ago would not have taken a stand for wickedness like they do today. And why are they doing it? Because there's more outspoken people. People are getting more and more wicked. There's multitude. Though hand join in hand, the Bible says. Jenny loves to quote that when she sees this kind of stuff. She'd be quoting it right now if she's here. They will not go unpunished. Doesn't matter how many people get on your, you know, Rainbow Coalition or your LGBT Pride Parade or whatever. God's law, God's truth remains. And verse 15, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. We read in Isaiah 14, it's going to happen to Lucifer. That very thing will happen to him. But I love the good news. Read 16, 17 with me again. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. It's going to be a time of God's glory and prosperity to come. But not till God's through judging the wicked. So now the third woe. Read 18 and 19 with me. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Now, that verse 19, if you're not careful, you'll think that's a good thing. That's not. They're basically taunting God. In verse 18, it's talking about woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. It means they just are like drawing sin to them. They can't get enough. Drawing iniquity with cords of vanity and sins, as it were, with a cart rope. Lugging it behind them by the pile. Piling up sin. And then they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. You get that today. You go out and witness to people on the street. One guy had a picture I showed not too long ago. He said, let Jesus return. We'll kill him again. People, I've been told they have that on T-shirts. People wear T-shirts with that on. I had a guy tell me when I was trying to witness him, he says, I can't. He starts cursing God and said, I can't wait to see God. I don't care if it's judged there or not. I'm going to tell him to blankety blank. You're getting that kind of arrogance in people. They're so sure. That's what Satanism is all about. We've talked about before. Satanists don't believe in a personal devil. They don't believe in God or any of that. So they're that arrogant that they say, we're so sure there's no God or devil. Our whole religion is just going to be to glorify that devil you guys say exists and actually say it's a principle. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And so they live by that principle. And they're shaking their fist at God the whole time. John?
Yeah. Just a little Bible humor for you. John chapter 11. Lazarus dies. He's in the grave 4 days. Christ resurrects him. And before you know it, the Sadducees and chief priests and all those guys said, we need to kill him. Or otherwise the whole world's going to believe on Jesus.
So he's saying Bible humor, but it's true.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, the first thing, they were like, he raised Lazarus from the dead, we better kill him.
Right, and then what would Jesus do? He'd raise him again.
Exactly. Might have been kind of interesting to see that happen.
Poor Lazarus.
But how many? Kill him and raise him 2 or 3 times, and according to the Bible, there's people who still rejected Jesus because they were so stiff-necked.
So the spirit you're talking about now, those T-shirts, same spirit.
Yeah.
At the time when Christ was physically alive on the earth.
And I mentioned just a week, maybe last month, I think it was August, they had a certain time where millions of people stood outside and flipped God off. And then a few years ago, they had the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost challenge on YouTube.
Yeah.
People would go in there and blankety blank God and the Holy Ghost and everything, trying to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. The thing is, I watched a few of it just to see what it's about, and they all got it wrong. Jesus tells you how to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to tell them. They might be watching right now. they committed blasphemy. But there's a difference between blasphemy and the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So a lot of those people can still be saved.
Oh, amen.
You know. Let's go to that. This is a reference. We read it recently. I'm not going to read it again. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 describes these people in the last days. But for time's sake, I want to go ahead and move to the fourth woe, verse 20. Read that with me. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is a memory verse if you ever saw one dealing with our generation. And that's exactly, abortion's not murder, just a blob of tissue, right? That's what they say.
Yeah.
Sodomy is no longer a sin, it's love. That's what they say.
Yeah.
On and on it goes. You know, it's just a, we could spend time talking about that for a while because there's so many examples. But I think it's the same thing when it comes to the new Bible versions. You can show people over and over where God's Word's being butchered and changed and the blood taken out, truth watered down, the deity of Christ being watered down, hell being watered down, all these things. Oh, I like how some preachers say they try to air condition hell. They're putting light for darkness and darkness for light in the new Bible versions. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How many of them preach the gospel and don't confront people with the fact they're a sinner and needs to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. See, so there's gospel preachers out there, in quotes, but they don't preach the biblical gospel. A lot of them don't even mention Jesus. Would you like to go to heaven? Yes. Say this prayer with me. Does that have anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection? So that's going on in verse 21. Number 5, the fifth woe. Read that. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Boy, don't that say it all. Wise in their own sight. We've gone through this whole neighborhood. Knocking on the door. We're from Bible Believers Fellowship. We'd like to, first thing I'd try to do is give them a track. So if they slam the door, at least they got that. So we'd ask them, and a lot of them won't take it. No, I'm good. Wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. No, I'm good. How many times you heard that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
No, I'm good.
No, you're not really. I'm not going anyway.
There's nothing good.
That's a get ready to say right there. That's a right response. I'm good. No, actually, according to the Bible, you're not. Well, that'll shock some of them.
Yeah.
Why is, you know, these people who, we watch this Highway to Heaven show, and it's a nice family little show and everything. Over and over and over, they present a false gospel. Over and over and over, everybody's going to heaven because they're a good guy. And in real life, that was what Michael Landon held to his dying breath, was that he was going to be okay with God because he figured it out. Who's the guy that played in the airplane movies?
Top Gun.
No. Leslie Nielsen. He was in the last episode we watched. They even handed him a Bible, did a close-up on it, King James Version, showed him reading it and everything. I won't tell you the whole story, but the bottom line was at the end, he was going to be given a second chance, and he was going to earn his way to heaven by doing good works.
I remember that show.
Yeah. And it's just sad knowing that that's how those guys lived and died. They really believed that if they could commit all the sin, they want to do all that, but they made their millions, and they'd give a lot of it away and do good works. They'd end up in heaven. Johnny Carson was one of them, and he even gave millions to Planned Parenthood to kill babies. Somehow thinking that was a good deed. Yeah, Doug?
Yes. It's just like a lot of friends of mine at work that were Catholics. They believe in that purgatory is going to do something for them.
Yeah.
There's nothing there. Seriously, there's nothing.
Wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And, you know, I'm not belaboring these because it's so obvious, but you should take time as you read through the Bible when you read stuff like this and think about it in your own experience what you've seen, where these play out. Let's close with the last one, verse 22. Read 22 and 23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So again, there's that reference to drinking wine and mingling strong drink. It's to be drugged and medicated. And a lot of people, when you go door to door and talk to them today, the reason why you can't tell them, even really preach the gospel to them, because they're like zombies. They're not getting what you're saying. Satan has successfully put a wall for that you can't bust through at that time because they're drugged. I've heard stories of guys, like sobering up. And that's great if God somehow does that. I had a guy come in service years ago when I was in Hamilton, Ohio, come in drunk. And he's sitting there, I mean, he's just look, you know what I mean? You see, you saw somebody that's a heavy drinker, and he just looked drunk, and he's just kind of wobbling there and looking at me. By the end of the service, he was sober.
Wow.
Came to the front and made a profession. Baptized him a few weeks later. A few weeks after that, I'm doing his mom's funeral, and there's gunshots. It's a pretty wild background and everything.
Wow.
But God saved him. So that's where we'll stop it. Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And that's what Americans are, who support these wicked people, these wicked politicians and everything. They're justifying the wicked for reward. They think they're going to get something out of it. They're electing people who they think are going to give them something. Right there. Verse 23 describes why people are voting for, and in some cases they cheat and get in. We know that. But in a lot of cases,
president.
Like president and probably Newsom out in California.
Yeah.
But there are places like Nancy Pelosi's district. I really believe they love that woman.
Oh, yeah. Because
she's wicked just like they are. So Brother John will pick up in verse 24 next week. After the six woes there. And let's close with a word of prayer and get ready for an 11 o'clock Bible study and such. So, Brother Chuck, would you close the Bible study in prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for this opportunity to learn more of the Word and help us to apply it in our lives so that it's reflected and reflective of Jesus and hopefully more attractive to those who don't know you. Consume it, and it becomes fruitful in their lives.
Yes. Amen. Amen. All right, what
I do? Hold on, Leonard. See y'all in a bit. Go grab your tea.